Now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Over these last few weeks, we've been looking at the words of the Creed, the Nicene Creed, which began its life in 325 AD. So 17 centuries later, we and Christians all around the world are still saying these words, and we will say them later in our service, and we will rejoice to do so. And we've been thinking about different parts of the Creed and how that might help us in terms of what we believe and how we live as faithful children of God in the world today. And today we look at the last sort of couple of lines of the Creed. It says, "We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come." We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. This is how the Creed ends. And it is a remarkable ending, isn't it? We look for the resurrection. We look for the life of the world to come. These are hopeful words, aren't they? They are expectant. They are anticipatory words. They point us forward. There is something Christmas Eve about these words, a promise which is to be fulfilled, something which is exciting, which is to come. And here at the end of the Creed, we are asked to look forward for the resurrection and the life. And you know, this is really, really important, because we live in a world, don't we, that isn't hopeful. We live in a world which is increasingly weighed down by suspicion, hostility, hatred, and even violence. We see it on the international stage as we turn our televisions on or look at the internet. We see images of Gaza or Ukraine or Sudan, or of the other conflicts which so easily drop off the end of the newsreels. And we look at those conflicts, and it is right that our heart should be moved, our heart should be broken by the suffering that people are going through. Nearer to home, we live increasingly, don't we, in a society which is uneasy with itself, where there is hostility and even hatred, where a flag which is meant to bring us together ends up driving us apart and is used with a cross down the middle to espouse hostility and hatred and division. If we look inside, we often, don't we, feel uneasy, anxious about what the future will be for us individually, for those whom we love. The world isn't hopeful. And here we are being told in the last words of the Creed to look forward, to look for the resurrection, to look for the life. Isn't that an incredibly audacious, brave thing to do? That's the people that we are called to be. Hopeful people. People who look out at the world and, yes, are moved. We are realistic about what the world is like. We are realistic about our society. We may even be realistic about our own situations. And when we face grief or injury or illness, the Lord does not expect us to somehow be unreal about those things. They happen. They are real. There are moments when we are called to weep. But that is not the final word. Jesus is risen. And because he is risen, nothing can ever be the same again. Sin is dealt with, death is defeated. It will not have the last word. There is something more to come. Now you might be asking, what is it that is to come? How does this work? Jesus is risen and somehow the whole of creation is transformed. How does that work? And the honest answer is, I don't really know. And to be honest, I don't think even St. Paul knew. He says, listen, I tell you a mystery. There's something mysterious about it, something that is really hard to get our heads round. But the truth is that because Jesus is risen, because the tomb on that first Easter Sunday is empty, death is defeated. Creation is in the process of being reborn. We read, don't we, Romans chapter 8, that the creation is groaning with birth pains, waiting for the glorious freedom of the children of God. This is not the last word. There is more to come, and it will be transformational. It will be the resurrection and the life. As God has raised Jesus from the dead, so he will raise us, and in some mysterious way, the whole of creation from that which holds it at present. So we are hopeful people. Sin and death will not have the last word. Hostility, hatred, and division, they will not win. Violence and conflict, they will not go on forever. Why? Because God has said so in Jesus, in the empty tomb. We are the people of the resurrection. And this is more, friends, than just a wonderful hope that we can hold on to. It is a wonderful hope that we can hold on to. But actually, it then begins to impinge on here and now. Paul says this, doesn't he? You know, where, O death, your victory? Where, O death, your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the next thing he says? My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because that's where we're going, that's where we're headed, that's where creation will end up. Begin working for it now. Something about who we are, about what you and I do, will last to eternity. And we say as much, don't we, every time we say the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something about what you and I do will last. It will somehow go through. There will be some continuity. How does that work? I don't know. The New Testament speaks about this transition in different ways. Sometimes we talk, don't we, about going to heaven. And there's nothing wrong with that language. You remember Jesus with the thief on the cross, and he says to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But there's also this image of sleeping. It crops up in the New Testament a lot, that those who have died are asleep, and that they'll be raised by a last trumpet on the day of judgment. And then there's also this incredible image of the heavenly Jerusalem coming down to heaven, coming down to earth. I'll just read the verses to remind you of them. They're so beautiful. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. How do all these things fit together? Going to be with Jesus, falling asleep and waiting for the trumpet, the new heavens coming down. I don't know. And do you know what? If you ask the New Testament, which of these is the main one? Which one should I believe? How do I understand this? Do you know the New Testament? Do you know what it'll do? It'll smile at you and it'll say, yes, like that. Yes. Don't worry. He's got it in hand. We are people of hope. And because we are people of hope, we begin the process of living and working for eternity now. So today and tomorrow and all of this week, you have the opportunity to do something, to say something, to be something which may last to eternity. Isn't that an incredible thought? That some act of kindness, that some demonstration of the difference that Christ makes in you, some word, some time, some whatever it is, may then go on and play its part in the new creation. What God has begun in Jesus, he continues in us, and he will bring to perfection when all is put right. Isn't that an incredible thought? An incredible thought. We love going on holiday to the Isle of Wight. And if you've ever been to the Isle of Wight, it's great, okay? Because it's sort of trapped in the 1950s, okay? Not that I was alive in the 1950s, but 1970s, I was alive in the 1970s. You go to a tea shop, okay? And at 4 o'clock, they'll tell you to leave because they're shutting up a tea shop, okay? Things like that, they're great, okay? But there's a pier, okay? There's a pier where we go. And you can walk along the pier, okay? And the pier has different names on it. And they've bought a plank. Those people have bought a plank. And each of the different planks makes up the pier. And you can walk out and see the sea. Just imagine that something that you will do this week may just be a little plank that enables people to walk out and touch eternity. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We are hopeful people. We are people full of life. We are people who point others towards the fact that all this stuff which is happening will not have the last word. What an ending to our creed. This creed, which is roughly 220 words long. It's really not very long. It's shorter than the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. It's shorter than the United Nations Declaration of Human Rights. It's shorter than the American Declaration of Independence. It's a lot shorter than Magna Carta. All these really amazing documents. Here is our creed. Overwhelmingly accepted by Christians all around the world. Something like 2 billion Christians may say this creed today. And we may join with them. If you think about history, there are millions more. And somehow we are mysteriously joined with them. It links us with our brothers and sisters. With people in the Americas, in Africa, in Russia, in Europe, all around the world, saying these words. It grounds us. It gives us the framework of our faith. It gives us confidence. Grounded in Scripture, informed by reason, lived by experience. This amazing statement of fact. It's a guide to what it means to be a child of God. It may also, in the church's troubled times at the moment, be a very helpful guide as to what it's worth falling out about and what it's really not worth falling out about. But perhaps just a final thing. If you've been listening to the words of the Creed over these last few weeks and months, and you found yourself thinking, I'd love to believe this. I would love to believe this, but I am struggling. I am struggling to believe it. What if I can't believe the Creed? What if I can't? Can I encourage you to be as the father of the young man who was brought to Jesus in Mark chapter 9. You know, when Jesus has been on the transfiguration up there with Peter, John and James, and he gets the voice of God and it's all wonderful, and he comes down and his disciples are making a right hash of praying for a young boy. And the young boy's father calls out, "Help us if you can," to Jesus. "Help me if you can." And Jesus almost turns around and looks at him and says, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." And the boy cries out, "I believe. Help me where faith falls short." Or in the old language, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." If you struggle to believe the Creed, if there are parts of it that you really find difficult, go to God again and say, "Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Help me where faith falls short. Help me with the bits that I can't. Help me to grasp the truths of this faith. Help me to be somebody who looks for the resurrection and the life of the world to come." Amen.